Amen. Let's turn this morning, please, to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, as I turn with you to chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. We're going to talk about the church at Ephesus this morning, and let me read our text to you. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1, these are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have not lost, but you have left your first love. So Jesus says, remember therefore from where you are fallen." You have fallen. Very important words. "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," plural, not just the church at Ephesus, all churches. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." This morning we are going to learn about the first letter that Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus. Remember that the word revelation is a good word, it's a beautiful word, and it's for the church. It doesn't mean something that's hidden. It means something that's going to be revealed. It's an unveiling, a disclosure. The entire theme of Revelation is Jesus. It's all about our Lord, all about His coming, all about the judgment that's coming to this earth. And so Jesus is the theme, and this is the only book in the Bible that declares whoever reads, hears, keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, God says, I will declare that individual blessed. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. So we're going to be blessed this morning as we go through the church at Ephesus. Now, with all that being said, remember that John has been transported in the spirit into the supernatural realm where he sees the vision of the future. He goes all the way to the eternal state, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And so we look at these things and we're learning this morning from them. Now listen carefully about these churches that we're about to start studying in chapter 2, the seven churches. It's important that we remember that the seven messages from our Lord are, first of all, a direct message to a historical church in Asia, which is actually in modern Turkey. And they were real churches, and they're there for us to understand and to know. So they were first century churches. But secondly, these messages are to every church. Is that me? I don't know. I hope I'm connected to the Holy Spirit. This is what didn't happen at first service. This is what happened Wednesday night. You know what I mean? I think it's because I'm wearing a sissy Madonna microphone. All I need is a little red ball on the end of it right here. Now let's return. Now that I'm totally off wherever I was going. The second service, we just might as well move into another chapter, right? No. The seven churches, number one, it's a direct message from Jesus Christ to the true historical churches that existed at that time in the first century. But secondly, it's a direct message to every church of every generation. Amen? The third thing that we need to know, these seven churches, these seven messages or letters from our Lord are talking about seven distinct pictures, if you will, panorama of church history. Ephesus is the first church we cover, and if we look at it historically, then it's going to be the church, it was founded by Paul, but it's from the church of Pentecost, if you will, till 100 AD. So it's the apostolic church, if we look at it from the historical perspective. But the fourth thing that we need to know about as we study through these letters, the seven letters, is that each letter contains seven parts to it. In other words, the first Jesus opens up with every letter and the name of the church, and then there's a description of our Lord, and then it moves to words of praise and so forth. You know, he's commending them, and then it moves to where they evaluate their he evaluates their true spiritual condition. He brings correction. He has promises to the overcomer, and then he moves at the very end with a command to hear what the Spirit says. So there's seven parts to every letter. Remember that we're studying this, and the outline is absolutely perfect, and it's easy. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. It gives us the divine outline of the book of Revelation. It says, write these things, he says to John, write these things, the things which you have seen. Now, that was chapter 1. We covered that. That was the vision of Jesus Christ. So we've already covered that. So write the things which you have seen in the past and the things which are. Well, the things which are, that means present. That's chapter 2 and chapter 3. That's the seven letters to the seven churches. And the things which will take place after this, after the seven churches, after the church age, when the church is raptured, after chapter, from chapter 4 all the way till chapter 19, the church is not mentioned, okay? It's mentioned again in chapter 19. So the church is being removed from the planet, the rapture as we call it. Now, Ephesus, we could spend the entire rest of the sermon just talking about Ephesus. It's incredible, the city, that seaport city there in Asia, or actually what we is modern Turkey. You know, the discoveries there in the late 1800s are unbelievable. Like, they discovered the 24,000-seat amphitheater and then the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. And 250,000 to maybe 500,000 people living in the city. So it was an incredible place, full of wickedness. It was evil. It was dark. One of the philosophers that lived during that time, they asked him, why is it that you never smile? And he says, how can I smile as I live in a city so vile and so filled with evil? Remember all when Paul was there in Acts chapter 19, all in 20 in Ephesus, all of the witchcraft and the perversion, the things were taking place. And remember when that revival broke out, how they brought all of their books, magical books and formula spells and incantations, they brought them and they burned them all there in the city. What a great revival. Amen. And so, but the church of Ephesus, as I've already said, is historically the church from Pentecost to 100 AD. Jesus is in the midst of his church. He's here. He's in the church across the street. He's here. And he is always evaluating. He's always checking us out. So as we begin this magnificent letter, and it is a great letter from our Lord, listen very carefully, beginning in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst, in the very midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, we know from, we learned last week, the stars are what? From Revelation 1:20. They're the pastors, amen? And then the lampstands, we learn from the same verse that the lampstands refer to the light of the world, which is the church, okay? So all the symbolism that's there. The problem that many people have is with the word angel. And I certainly understand that dilemma. And you could sit there and study and study and study. Because whether it's in Hebrew or Greek, the word here, angel, is really translated in the Greek and both Hebrew, be messenger. But the problem is that most of the messengers where the word angel is used were angelic. However, there were many messengers, the same word used in the old as well as in the new. So we have to remember that God's not trying to confuse us. Jesus certainly isn't trying to confuse us. And so when we look at that word angel or messenger, remember that Jesus is not writing to angels. He's writing to the pastor. He's writing to the church. Amen? Very important that we see that. And he's in the midst of the church, and he is inspecting it, and he is evaluating every heart there, every heart here, my heart, your heart. He knows all about us, and he's present with us right now, and he makes a comment to them. He starts commending them. He says, Jesus says, oh, I know your works. Jesus didn't say, I'm just familiar with what you're doing. The word know means complete and perfect and full knowledge. Jesus said, I know everything that you're doing. I know everything that you're doing for me. I know how hard that you are working. And this church right here, listen, they are a church that worked and worked and worked. You know, the Bible says faith without works is dead. This church had all the works you can imagine. They were a faithful church. They were working hard for Jesus. And you know what? They knew the epistle that Paul wrote called Ephesians, written to this church that Jesus is writing to. You know, it's like I said in the first service, I may be wrong on this, but I believe, I don't think I am, that there's only one church where received two letters in the New Testament. Paul wrote to Ephesus and Jesus wrote to Ephesus. Isn't that something? And so here, this apostolic church there in Ephesus, Jesus said, listen, I know all you're doing. I know how hard that you're working for me. And I promise you that they knew Paul's long ago epistle to the Ephesians. They knew it by heart. I promise you that they memorized Ephesians 2:10, where it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Amen. His workmanship, his masterpiece, his poem. And we were created for good works. And they, listen, they were doing great things for God. They knew that they were the only lampstand, the only light in a world, in Ephesus, that was so wicked and so full of darkness. Listen, do you know what they did in Ephesus for entertainment at the end of the day after they had all of the athletic events and so forth? They would gather the Christians and other people, criminals and so forth, and gather them at the end of the day in that 24,000-seat amphitheater, and they would put them all in the middle there, and then they would release the lions and the tigers and the wild animals, and they would watch them being torn to pieces in a bloodbath, and that was the end of their day, and then they would go home. That's how wicked that city was. And the worship of Diana, remember from Ephesians, great is Diana, great is Diana. They were shouting and shouting in that same amphitheater that the ruins are there in Ephesus today. So when we think about that, the people there in this church, Jesus said, I know what you're doing. And they knew they were lampstand. They were letting their light shine in a city that was so flooded and full of darkness. And Jesus says, not only do I know your works, look at this, I know your labor. That word is a very key word because it means that the works that they did for Jesus, it cost them severely. It cost them dearly. In other words, it took something out of them. The word actually means, labor there means to toil to the point where a person is literally exhausted. There's no strength. Can you imagine if all of us, and let's be honest with one another, if all of us toiled like that in this church for the Lord? If we came in here on Sunday morning and you couldn't even walk, you just kind of crawled in and found your chair, you know what I mean? Had your tithe in your teeth and just came up and... You guys are a rough bunch this morning, aren't you? I remember one time... Well, let me put it this way. And it says, let me just say, and they didn't grow weary in doing it. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? What kind of church is this? I heard, probably some of you don't remember O.W.A. Criswell. Y'all remember him? The pastor of the First Baptist Church many years ago, always had to, he liked that white suit. You know, he's a great speaker, great master of the language. I remember one time I was listening to him. You know what he said about working hard in the church? He said this. He said, a lifetime of labor of some of us would not exhaust a butterfly. He's my kind of man. You know what I'm saying? Spoken right from the heart. So these people, they were working. They were working hard. Everything, they knew it cost them what they did for the Lord and so forth. So Jesus said, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. That doesn't mean that they were just sitting in a chair, patting their foot and their arms folded, say, it's going to finally pass. No, no, no. That's not passive waiting. No, no, no. This word means this. No matter how much they were beaten down, no matter the accusations, no matter to see the martyrs, the people that were dying, see, no matter how much Domitian, the emperor, punished them, they would not quit. They stood tall. They never gave up. That word where it says patience there, it has the meaning of courageous. They were brave. They were courageous. They didn't quit. I'm reminded of a story one time. I was listening to this guy telling a story, and he said he had two bird dogs. You know what bird dogs are? Okay, just this side doesn't. I don't know about y'all. He had two bird dogs. And he kept them in the backyard. They were great, great bird dogs. But every day, for some reason, this bulldog started coming down the street, jumped over the fence, and wanted to just kill those bird dogs. Well, those bird dogs would fight, you know, that bulldog and just chew him to pieces. And he'd finally just, you know, run away screaming and crying. But the problem was he came back the next day. And so every day this bulldog would come back and they would just beat the tar out of him. You understand? Just chew off his ears. And, you know, it was a nightmare. The husband finally left and went away on a trip. And he came back and he said, asked his wife, said, how are my bird dogs? And she said, you know, you're not going to believe this, but every day that bulldog came back at the same time every day, and those bird dogs would beat him nearly to death. The next day, he hops the fence, and the bird dogs would just beat him to death. He's done that for 3 straight weeks. And said, well, where are my bird dogs now? He said, they're down in the basement hiding. They can't take it anymore. Well, that's what that word, I know you're patient. It means this, you cannot beat someone who just never gives up. You know what I'm saying? That's what Paul said. He said, we may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. Amen? And that's what this church was. You could beat them, you could hurt them, and they would get up the next morning all bloody and all whatever, and they would say, we're not going to quit. We're not going to quit. It's like the problem happening in Boston, and you see them, you saw them applauding the police when they were doing that. In other words, if that happened every day in Boston, the same people would get up and say, okay, I can applaud again. I can go through it again. Every day, never ending, because we're gonna win. We're gonna persist. You understand what I'm saying? This church was incredible. And he says, oh, not only that, I know your work, your labor, your patience, but I know that you cannot stand or tolerate or bear those who are evil. How easy it is in the 21st century church to become comfortable with evil. We see it everywhere. You can become so comfortable with it. Let's never be like that. Amen. He says, oh, and you've tested those who say they're apostles and they're not. And you found them liars. Boy, I love the church at Ephesus. Listen, these believers, They didn't practice tolerance. You know what I mean? In other words, if something was evil, they wouldn't tolerate. If there were people gossiping in the church, backbiting in the church, causing divisions in the church, you know what they would do? They would execute them. No. I'm just making sure you're listening this morning. You're scaring me. No, they wouldn't put up with it. They wouldn't tolerate it. You know, I told the first service, you know, I was reading J. Vernon McGee, a book by him the other day. Great man of God. He's in heaven now. And he had what he did was he said, anytime, you know, if you make an accusation against anyone in the church, whether it be someone in the pew or if it's a pastor or youth pastor, whatever it is, if you're going to make an accusation against anyone and come to me, J. Vernon McGee said, he said, you better bring that person with you because if you don't, I'm not going to listen to you. And I wrote that down. I put it right there on my wall and I said, that's the new rule at Calvary. Felt like the Holy Spirit just rushed through here, didn't it? Yeah, if you want to say something bad about somebody, don't say it to my face unless you're going to have them with them. Amen? You better be able to prove what you're saying. And the church says, oh, I felt good about that, didn't you? Yes. He says, so I know I've tested them who say that they're apostles and I found them liars. In other words, they were a Jude 3 type of people. They earnestly contended for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints of God. They were stewards and guardians of the word of God. And whenever someone came through and said, Leah, I'm working for God, I'm an apostle of Christ or whatnot, they would investigate them. They would make sure. They tested the spirits, in other words. And may I say that everything I say in this pulpit, I pray that you test. I pray that everything you hear, you go to the word of God and make sure I'm teaching you right. Don't just take my word for it. Man, be a Berean. Study the word of God. And you know what? Probably, and I could be wrong on this, but I think the ones that they were testing, the one that Jesus is commending them for, is found in verse 6. Look at it with me. It says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and so, which I also hate. Now, Jesus is not saying he hates those people. He's saying that he hates their deeds. Are you following me? Okay, it's very important that we see that. And so we're not for sure who they were. No doubt they were false teachers, probably. And some people believe that they were a group that was formed by Nicholas of Acts chapter 6, verse 5, who was one of the seven who was waiting on the tables there in the book of Acts. We don't know if that's true or not. I mean, some others believe they were into gross, horrible sexual immorality and practiced antinomianism. In other words, there's no law. I'm in Christ, but I can live any way I want to. We're not for sure. But I do know one thing about this passage. Their name does give me a hint of what they might have been. Because if you break this word down, Nikao means to conquer, and laos means people. We get our word laity from those words. And so conquer the people. Now that probably, to me, it means they wanted to rule the sheep. They didn't want to bless the sheep. They wanted to lord themselves over the sheep. They wanted to dictate to the sheep and so forth. In other words, they didn't want to feed the sheep. And maybe they were telling them that they were like, maybe the Gnosticism was going on at that time as well. And in other words, they had a secret knowledge on how to get to God. And if you really wanted to get in touch with God, you've got to really go through me. In other words, they were trying to steal the priesthood. We're all believers in Christ. We all have access to God. Amen? And so they were trying to probably steal that from them. But look back at verse 3. Jesus continues to commend them and he says, "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake," and watch this now, "and have not become weary." So in the midst of all that this church was going through, this church is now 40 years old. At least 40 years old. You know what? They never quit. They stayed the course. They fought the good fight of faith, and they did it for the greatest reason. Jesus said, "You did it for my name's sake." In other words, you would never hear in this great church, you would never hear, "Well, I've done my part," or, "You know what? I'm just not appreciated," or, "I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to give up. I'm just tired." No, those words were never found in their vocabulary. They were on fire for God. They were turning the world upside down in a sense for God and all the things that we're doing. And you have to ask yourself, what kind of church? Wouldn't you want to be a part of a church like that? Absolutely. And you know, we look at it and we think everything they were doing, how awesome, what kind of believers are these? I mean, who could find fault with this church? Jesus. All that they were doing, Jesus there with eyes like flames of fire. His gaze penetrates. He knows me. He knows all about me. He knows all about you. He knows all about everything in this church. He knows everything. And he's walking in the midst of this church as he did in the church of Ephesus back then. And you know what he does? He says in verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I," boy, that is a very important word. He says, "I have this against you. You have left. You didn't lose it. You walked out on me. You've walked out on me." That's what Jesus just said. He said, "You have left your first love." Imagine reading this letter, if we had received it this morning, and come and reading verse 1 through 3 and shouting. And we got to verse 4 and said, "Oh my, Lord, what do you mean?" You know, I mean, that word love there, that in the Greek, that is the highest, deepest, strongest kind of love in all of the universe. The love that once filled all of our hearts, that love that's been shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, poured out in our hearts, which has been given to us. The love of God resides in each believer. And Jesus said, "You know what? You don't love me. You don't love me." What kind of word is this? Listen, we live in a time in history, the 21st century church, which is actually declining in America. We live in a time when, I mean, most Christians, most believers, number one, they never, ever, ever read the last words of Jesus written to the church in these seven letters. They don't ever turn to Revelation. In other words, they don't read it. And the other thing is they don't take it to heart. They don't think that Jesus is serious. This rebuke is serious. Loved one, listen to me. Jesus means what he says. Amen? And I look at this and I say, "Oh, Lord." This second and third generation of Christians now, they're in Ephesus. They're walking away from their first love. Listen to me. Isn't it so easy to just do the right things for the Lord, but with the wrong kind of heart? All of us can. Am I right or wrong? Absolutely. And that's what was going on there. In other words, they had the furnace there. Boy, what a great furnace, but there was no warmth. The furnace, in other words, cold, it was gone out. There was no fire in it anymore. And so what they were doing, they were substituting, like so many in the church do today. They were substituting working for God as love for God. You understand? I'm working hard for you, Lord. Don't you see all I'm doing? God says, yeah, but I don't like your heart. There's something wrong with your heart. Your works are wonderful. Oh, they're a blessing. You know, you're busy, but you're not blessed. There's something wrong. Yeah, but Lord, we hate evil. Don't you understand? We won't tolerate evil. We won't put up with it. Yeah, you have purity, but you don't have passion. You don't have the passion you used to have when you'd never miss a church service, where you were upset if you were even sick on a Sunday. You say, why not a Wednesday? You understand? When it was, Jesus said, you know, it's just not there. You know, it's possible for us, loved one, to do verses 2 and 3 just like they did, and Jesus not be our first love. Well, that's a sad thing. Did you know it's possible for a believer to serve Jesus but only to be seen by men? He wants everybody, or she wants everybody, to see what you're doing. That's not first love, man. That's about me. You know, that's not right. It's possible to serve the Lord, and we do it for so people will praise us. I want God to praise us. Amen. Or we can serve the Lord just for a title. I have a title. I'm something in the church. No. Jesus said that doesn't mean anything to me. You can have all the titles you want, work as hard as you want, but the fact of the matter is that if I'm not your first love, it's not very good. Do you understand? Our motive is wrong. In other words, we have the motion, but we don't have the emotion in our heart. We've left our first love. And I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, I don't want that to ever be me. I don't want that to ever be this church. I mean, to be inwardly cold. You know, outwardly working, and people say, ooh, look at that. Oh, boy, you're really working, man. But inwardly I'm cold. Inwardly I'm indifferent. And I look at that and I say, I don't want to be like that, Lord. Let me ask you a question. What good does it do for a Christian to work with their hands for the Lord? Boy, I'm working, Lord. Or have their, and do it right. In other words, they're doing it right because their head is full of the knowledge of God. They've renewed their mind. They know what God wants them to do. But the fact they have, Jesus said, I have your hands. I have your head. But I don't have your heart. I don't have your heart. You're just going through the motions. You know, you're just going through the motions with me. That's all that you're doing. And Jesus said, you know, it's not going to profit you. It's not going to profit you at all. Remember what Paul said about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1. Paul said this. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know what that means? Paul is saying, God is saying, you're nothing but a bunch of noise. You can have, you got everything going, man. Everybody can hear and see us. But the fact of the matter is, you don't love one another. There's no love living in your heart. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could speak to that mountain and remove it, but have not love, I am nothing. Look that up in the Greek. It means I am a useless nobody. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, here it is, it profits me nothing. Think about that. Jesus said, you know what? You've left. You walked out on me. Oh, you're still going to church? Yeah, you're still showing up. You still have your prayer meetings. You still put a tithe or whatever. You still, you know, do nursery. But you know what? Your heart is not, I mean, your heart's not full of me anymore. You've walked out on me. Man, think of that. I look at that and say, Lord, I don't want to be like that. What is first love? There's many people have many definitions of what they think first love is, and I respect them all. But when I think of first love, I think of what Jesus said. I would like to just get a pair of scissors and snip this thing. I'm just telling you what's in my heart. I'm not hiding it from the Lord. You know, have you seen Pastors Gone Wild? Rip this thing off, man. You know, free at last. Hallelujah. Get me a microphone right here and just hold it. Like, you know, where it's just, you know, I'll never have to wear this sissy thing again. You want to hear more about it? I'll tell you. What is first love? Well, here's one. I think it's the great commandment. Jesus told us, you know, when the lawyer, that guy came to him, he said, what is the greatest commandment at all? And Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. And the first and the great, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to me. To love Jesus with just part of our heart means that we have walked out and left our first love. Amen? Well, that's what it means. How much of our heart does Jesus have? I tell you what I like about this letter. It makes you think. It investigates us. It evaluates us. It's an exam. It's a spiritual test. And we can look at it and say, oh Lord, do I really love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind? Am I really doing that, those things? Listen, if we don't do that, if we just love the Lord, well, I love you, Lord, but you're not really first love. You're kind of like third love, but maybe fourth love, but you're there someplace. I don't know where I'm hiding you, but you're there. I don't really talk about you much anymore. Jesus, you're not really on my lips. I come to church though. But I'm involved in other things. And Jesus said, no, you need to be involved with me. I'm the Lord. I need to be the love of your life because I died for you because I loved you so much. And I look at that and I say, you know what happens if we don't love the Lord with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our neighbors, ourselves? You know what happens when we stop doing that? Now listen, when Jesus is no longer first love in a Christian's heart, a digression starts occurring slowly at first. But what happens is, number one, Jesus is not the centerpiece of our heart, the centerpiece of our life anymore. And what happens is, when he is not first love, then all of a sudden we find ourselves not loving other people. In other words, remember what Jesus told us in John 13:34 and 35? He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I love you. Well, you know, if Jesus is not our first love, I promise you that our love for each other will start waning. Amen? And then you know what happens then? If Jesus is no longer our first love in our heart, we're not going to love one another the way we should. We just tolerate one another. We just put up with one another. But another thing that happens is we digress even more, and we don't love the lost like we should. You know, we start judging the lost. We start looking down on the lost. You know, instead of hoping that bomber is blown up, we should be praying that he gets saved. Amen. You see what I'm getting at? In other words, we need to see when Jesus is no longer your first love. What happens is, if that does occur in your life, loved one, it means that you don't look at people the way Jesus looks at people. When Jesus looks at people, he loves them. He wants them saved. He wants them born again. He doesn't want any to perish. Amen. So what happens? Jesus is no longer first love. We don't love one another the way we should. We don't love the lost the way we should. And here's the big one, though. We don't love his appearing. We're not excited about his appearing. We're not waiting. We're not thinking that the Lord may come today because something has happened. See, that's what happens when Jesus is no longer our first love. Isn't it amazing that we can stand for what's right? In other words, we believe every word. We even believe the maps. Praise God, you know. And, you know, we can stand for what's right. Stand for what's right. Stand for what is right and not care about each other. Not care. Doing everything right, but our hearts are so wrong. That is what I call deception. Listen to me. This church knew all that they were doing for the Lord. And He knew all that they were doing for him. He commended them. But here was the problem. They knew what they were doing for him, but they didn't know their true spiritual condition. They didn't know it. Do you know your true spiritual condition? Do I know mine? Jesus is in our midst this morning. He's examining our hearts. He's inspecting our hearts. He's saying, is there room for me there? Am I really filling your heart anymore? Because, you know, you've been a Christian for so long now, you just settled in and the fire is gone. The furnace is put out. And Jesus said, listen, am I your first love or am I not your first love? Listen, they weren't like this group here. They weren't like the first generation of believers at Ephesus. Man, listen, those people, they were turned on for the Lord. You know, I was thinking about that first generation because if you go to Acts chapter 20, remember when Paul, he says, I must go to Rome or Jerusalem there. He said, listen, he said, you'll see me no more. He told the Ephesian elders, he said, you're never going to see me again, ever again. And remember what they did? They fell down on Paul's neck and they started weeping and they were crying out to him because of what he said, you will never see me again. And I started thinking to myself, here we are, the second, maybe third generation in this church. And this church is about 40 years old now. And I'm thinking, I wonder if any of those elders, perhaps, or any of the people back then, are they still a part of that church? And do they remember what it was like? Do they start remembering all the glory and all the things that were happening? They knew Paul personally. Whenever Paul there, remember what he did? He just would send out a handkerchief and demons would leave people. People would be healed. Healed. Unbelievable. Were they still in this church? I mean, had they, you know, the Bible says there in the book of Acts, it says there at Ephesus, it said, and the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Now, 40 years later, the people in the church are nothing more than caretakers of past glory. Some of you here this morning, you have been with me since the days of the home fellowship. You remember the fire that we had back then? I mean, we would all, on a Saturday, you know what we did? We would all show up on Saturday morning. We would clean that church, man. Remember those days? We had nothing. We'd have chairs. We'd have any equipment. And none of those things. I preached off a music staff. I was a praise leader. It was good. All 13 of us. Danny Roberts would come with his big mower and he'd mow the yard. Teresa and all the rest of them, Joe. We'd all go there and practice praise band. We wanted everything to work so. You know, we had Love Never Fails. Remember that, Joe? We had that Love Never Fails and those wooden blocks put on the back wall of that church. Had a little dove hanging there. Carpet as red as you could imagine. And we loved one another fervently. Helped one another, knew one another, prayed one for another, worked together because there was a fire. Now here we are 20 some odd years later. Oh, we've grown. We've been blessed. God's put us on the air across America in different places. All the things that God, the charity things that God has done. And I said, Lord, what condition are we in? I don't want to lose the fire. I mean, the love of the world was replacing their love for Jesus. It's so easy today to let the world, the flesh, the devil, they want to replace Jesus in your heart. You know that. The things that are out there, the things we need this, we need that. No, we just need Jesus. And then he'll give us whatever we need. Amen? And I look and I say, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be like this. I want to make sure that Jesus, you're my first love. So Jesus tells them in such grace, in such wonderment, he tells, if Jesus is no longer your first love, he tells us what to do. Look at this. He says in verse 5 there, he says what? He says, remember. That's a command. Say that word with me. Remember. That's what he tells us to do. He says, I want you to remember, therefore, from where, look at this now, you have fallen. What a word. That's the title of this sermon. You have fallen. Man, when I saw that word, I said, oh, Lord. Listen, first love can be restored. If you're in a spiritual decline, if Jesus is not the fire of your heart, Jesus said, listen, here's what you have to do. He commands them and us. He said, remember. But I love this part. He says, remember the height. Remember from where, how high you were up. Remember from where you have fallen. You know something? I started thinking about that. I went back and read and went over and reread the book of Ephesians, because the book of Ephesians was written to this people, these people, all the way back when Paul was there. And I started thinking about the height where they were. In other words, they forgot their position. You know what it says in Ephesians? Let me read it to you in Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. It says that he's made us alive, and here it is, together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Here it is. And raised us, the church, raised us up together. And here it is, made us sit together, all of us, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, what does that mean? Do you remember in the Old Testament high priest, when he went in on the Day of Atonement before the Lord in the Holy of Holies, he had the ephod on. He had the 12 stones, the memorial stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, their names were engraved on those stones. And he went in carrying, the high priest went in before God and carried the names before the Lord. Our great high priest, loved one, took our name with him, and he is seated at the right hand of God. Amen. Listen, that is our true position in Christ Jesus. That's our position. And Jesus is telling the church at Ephesus, what's wrong with you? Look how far you've fallen. You've fallen all the way from heaven down to this earth, and you're no walking in the heavenlies. You're no longer walking on water. You're just walking on this old earth that's condemned, that's going to pass away. He says, get back up here with me. Get back into the Holy of Holies. Get back into the presence of God. Get back into the power of God. Get back into the purposes of God. That's what he was telling them. That's what he's telling us. Don't be comfortable. Get on fire. I forget who said it, but he said this. He said, if you'll get on fire for Jesus, people will come and watch you burn. And that's exactly what we need today. And that's, listen, he said, you're fallen. He says, remember, go back to your place of departure. Go back. What replaced me? You know what I do? You know, it'd be like me saying, Jesus saying to me, Bill, remember. Remember that day on the beach when I was made alive in your heart. Remember that day, Bill. Remember that sun coming up. Remember you standing there holding that hand of that man. Remember what you prayed. Remember when you were dead, that moment you were dead, and 2 seconds later you were alive. Remember when I made myself real to you, and on that day how you fell in love with me, and there was no one else you wanted, not anything in the world that you wanted. You just wanted me. Remember that night when you drove into Demopolis, Georgia, and there in the nightstand beside your bed at that hotel room was that little Bible, and I still have that little Bible, and I read it and kept reading it and reading. I fell in love with it. I marked it to pieces, and I just read it over and over and over. It's a little New Testament. I stole it. I started driving down the road, and I felt so bad, I turned all the way back and went to the hotel manager. I said, I stole this Bible, and I'm sorry, man. And he said, no, those Bibles are free. Remember when you didn't want a stain on your body, amen? You wanted to be spotless before the Lord. Remember, Bill, how you loved me? Remember that afternoon there in Florida, in that little bitty room when I baptized you in the Holy Spirit of God, and the nearness and the closeness and the fellowship and the intimacy that we were having. Jesus said, oh, Bill, you loved me then. Oh, you were so in love with me. Remember when you would talk, when you openly displayed your affection. Oh, Bill, do you remember that? You couldn't even stop at a gas station and put gas in your car without telling the person next to you, say, do you know Jesus? Have you ever heard of him? Do you know that he can save you? Remember when you had that kind of passion? Man. Remember when you had 10 cents in your pocket and you didn't say you were poor because you had me. That's first love. That's when you say, oh God, you're enough for me. You're more than enough for me, and I'm rich, and I don't care if I ever have anything as long as I have you. I'm in love with you. I want to meet you every morning. I want to meet you at noon. I want to meet you in the evening before I go to bed. I'm in love with you. That's first love. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you walked out on that. You walked out on my fellowship. You walked out on my intimacy. Your heart is no longer full of me. He says, listen, you have to remember. Go back and find out where you departed from me. And then he says, repent. Repent. And then he says, and do something. Do first works. In other words, repent and repeat the first works is what he's saying. First love can be restored. You remember, then you repent. You turn your heart back. Oh, God is so good. See, some of you this morning, you may say, you know, Bill, Jesus is not like that in my heart anymore. I come to church. I don't know what's wrong with me. Jesus, okay, go back and think about it. Remember me. Remember what I've done. Repent. In other words, come back to me. Come on, let's have fellowship again. Turn around. You're going the wrong direction in your life. Just come back to me right now. You know, I want to fellowship with you. Jesus is saying, repent. What's captured your heart? What's captured it? What's crowded me out of your heart? What's taken my place? You have fallen, he says. Those are tender words. Those are loving words. And he says, like Jesus said in Mark 4:19, he says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in, choke the word. They choke Jesus out of our heart. They choke him out. They remove him. Jesus said, no, that can't be. You have to remember. You have to repent. Remember what John told us, the Apostle John in 1 John? He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. He says, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And this world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. What was John saying? John, listen, John, what John just said was this. Christian, he said, don't fall back in love with the world that I rescued you from. See, the world wants you. The world wants to replace Jesus' love with things and this and that. Oh, God. No, God says, no, listen. Don't fall back in love with the world, that world system that is anti-God, that is anti-Christ. Don't do that. He says, no, no, don't do that. You know, he says, do the first works. Repeat the first works. What does that mean? I struggled with that. I always struggle with that. And I started thinking, I said, okay, Lord, first works, what does that mean? And I said, it has to mean, first works has to mean the first fruits of my first love. You follow me? Let me say it again. It means that our first works means the first fruits of our first love, when we met the Lord, the things that we were doing, what happened in our heart. See, in other words, it's the return to the Lord saying, like when your heart was on fire for me. Let me tell you, try to bring it down narrow to something where we can keep it in our hearts a little better. First works means when you believed that Jesus was your answer for everything. For everything. Everything. Listen to me. When I first got saved, have you ever seen anybody smoke marijuana? I mean, where you're stoned and their eyes are all red? You know what I'm talking about? Yes. I know you don't. I remember when he was delivered from that. No. You say, where are you going, Bill? We were in Florida on a beach when I got saved. I mean, right on the water. And I connected with a group of Christians, young like me. I didn't even have a Bible, man. We went in this house. It was a framed house, 3 stories, wood white. I mean, you walked off the porch and there was the ocean. And we sat there in the lower floor with one little candle in a circle. And our eyes were glazed over with Jesus, man. and we looked like we were stoned out of our mind. And we would sit there, and we had this Bible, and this older fellow, he was 2 weeks older than the Lord. I was only about 4 days old, you understand? And he would read from the Bible, and then he'd pass around, we'd all read together, and then we'd just start praying. We didn't know what to do, didn't know anything. But let me tell you something. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the presence of God that was in that room with all us guys and girls sitting there, young kids in love with Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's getting back. It's coming home. It's getting back and doing those first works where we sat there and we believe that Jesus, he was our answer for everything that we did in our life. I remember one night, the honest God, we were baby Christians and we were driving a Volkswagen. Remember the Volkswagen Bug? Okay. And it broke down on us. And here we are, we're in a service station, and so we know we have gas, and so we're sitting, I'll never forget it. So we raised the hood, it's on the back, remember, the engine's in the back. And so we just went over there, and, oh, Lord Jesus, can you start this thing up, oh, Lord, and hallelujah, right there. I mean, we're just having a prayer meeting over a Volkswagen, man. He gets in there, and I go, go try it. He goes, it started right up just like that. Now, I know you say, Bill, you're crazy. No. That's when we believed that Jesus was the answer for our every need and everything. That's first love. When we look to him and we don't look to man. We don't look for anything except our Savior. And saying, oh, I'm so in love with him. I know that he's everything I need. Remember, repent, repeat. And then there's that horrible warning. That word that comes up now that Jesus uses. And he uses the word remove. Look at it. Or else I will come. That's not the second coming. Or else Jesus said, I will come to you. And look how he's going to come quickly. That means he's on his way. And look what he's going to do. And remove your lampstand. That is not a threat. That is a certainty from the King of Kings. He says, I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you what? Repent. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, to us, to all churches, he said, listen, he said, you're fallen. If I'm not your first love, you've fallen way, way down, Christian. He says, you're getting, and you know what? Total blackout, total spiritual blackout is going to happen. Listen, where there is no real love for Jesus, there is no real light. It's just, it doesn't work. And I said this in the first service, and I'm going to say it tonight or this morning. I mean, no offense to your heart. I love you. I love this church. But I know what the Lord is saying here, loved one. He's saying this, that a loveless believer, a loveless church is a worthless church. Are you listening to me? Love never fails. Faith worketh by love. Amen. Listen, we're to love one another fervently with that's full gallop, straining to do those things, caring for one another. Our heart, our soul, our mind should be consumed with our first love. He set us free. The word of God is true. Miracles are true. The gifts of the Spirit are real. Oh, and I look and I say, oh God, no matter, Jesus said, listen, no matter how sound a church is, a sound a believer is in doctrine. Oh, I've got it down. I know what's right and wrong. No matter how large a church, no matter how small a church, and no matter how many people are being healed in a church, delivered in a church. Jesus said, I'm going to remove your lampstand because you've left your first love. What is Jesus telling us? He says, I will not stay in a loveless church. My presence will not be with you. There are so many churches today. They are frozen, man. They are dead. There's no love there. They judge you. You walk in wearing the wrong kind of clothes, and I don't mean this against any denomination or anyone, but I know it's true. You're looked down upon. You don't fit in. Well, since when do we have to wear the right kind of clothes to fit in? You have to have the right kind of heart. It has to be born from above. Amen. And I look, I say, oh God, oh, he says, if you don't repent, Jesus talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees and the religious people of the day in Matthew's gospel, he says, hypocrites. Ooh, he didn't practice tolerance, did he? Hypocrites, you play actors, you got on a mask, he says. He said, listen, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people, they draw near to me, but they do it with their mouth. They honor me, but they only do it with their lips. He says, but their heart, the heart, that's what I want, Jesus said. Their heart is so far from me. They have fallen. Their heart is so far from me. Is Jesus your first love, Christian? Is Jesus my first love? Is Jesus the first love of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth? Is he? I had to ask myself those questions. You may be saying, Bill, you know what? Listen, man, I've done my part. I've done my part. I'm older now. I've done my part. I'm resting. Leave me alone. You've fallen. You've fallen. Listen, very carefully. If Jesus Christ is not going to be your first love, my first love, and the first love of this church, we might as well change our name. I say, Bill, why do you say that? Because Jesus said you've fallen. Jesus said you're dead. You're dead. That's what he's saying. You're dead. You've fallen. You're not with me anymore. You're down on the ground. You're not walking with me. You're far, far from me. In other words, Jesus said, okay, if you want to be that way, here's the deal. I'm picking up the lampstand, my presence, the light. I'm getting ready to walk out of that door. I'm not coming back. I'm going to remove it. In other words, you might as well change your name. If you want to be dead, then go get in the casket. Go get in the casket. Lie down. Get comfortable. Get a good feel of it. And you know what? You might as well just change your name and say, welcome to the first church of the embalmed. Welcome to the church of the corpse. Welcome to the church of the open casket. Because you're nothing but dead. Come and join Calvary Chapel. Be part of a dead church that's walked out on the love of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. Welcome to the church of no change, gives no opportunity forever for God to move or make a change. We have what we want, and we're going to keep it the way we want. Welcome to the church that Jesus Christ will no longer attend. Welcome to the church that is living now in darkness. That's what it is when you walk out on your first love. You know, as I prepared this yesterday, when I prepare things, I'm preaching to myself and typing. You know what I'm saying? Beat myself up first and I come beat you up. The scripture that came into my heart when I penned what I wrote down was from Ephesians. May I read it to you? About being dead, of being welcome to the dead church. Welcome to the church that Jesus will no longer attend or be a part of. And I read from Ephesians 5:14 where he says this, awake, you who sleep. Here it is. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. That's not talking about resurrection, man. That's talking about living for Jesus. It's talking about wake up, sleepy Christian. Get up out of your bed. Get out of your casket. Come on home and get back with me. That's exactly what he's saying. It's where Jesus said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Amen. I look and I say, oh Lord, listen to the voice of Jesus in verse 7. He who hath an ear to hear, I pray that we do. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. That's the church, not just Ephesus, in every generation. To him who overcomes, Jesus said, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What Adam and Eve, after they sinned, what they were forbidden to eat, remember the tree of life, they would, if they ate of the tree of life in that state, they would live forever. Jesus said, no, get them out of the garden. Put the cherubims there with the swords, flaming swords of fire. They can't go get in there unless they eat of the tree of life and live forever in that condition. Jesus said, listen, one day, you who overcome, he says, one day, in the midst of the paradise of God, there's going to be a tree of life there. Revelation 21, 22, read that, 22. He says, you're going to partake of what was forbidden from them to partake of. Loved one, listen. Adam and Eve, why was it? Why did they had a choice. There were two trees in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. What was it they didn't want the tree of life, but they wanted to eat from the fruit of the other one? What was that? Why is that all man wants to do today? I want the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't want the tree of life. You know what the tree of life stands for, the symbolism? It means eternal life. Living forever with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever. That death is not the end. It's only the beginning of our lives, loved one. But Bill, it says to he who overcomes, who's that? That's you. If you're in Christ, you've already overcome. Amen? Who is he? It says in 1 John 5:4, it says, whatever is born of God, whatever is born again. Are you born again? If you are, listen, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, even our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. You are already an overcomer. Jesus is saying, look way up there. There's where you've fallen from if he's not your first love. Look, he says, come back up here. Remember me. Repent. Repeat those first works. Come on. Come back with me. Walk in my presence in the Holy of Holies. Come back to me. It says, unless you repent. They did not repent. Ephesus did not repent. Oh, that's so sad. There's no light. There's no lampstand in Ephesus today. That 260 or whatever it was, 250 AD, they were totally destroyed, leveled, all of it. The church that was planted by the greatest apostle that ever lived, Paul, that was taught by the apostle of love, John, that was warned. Listen to me. And this church, Ephesus, and not only Paul, not only John, was warned by the King of Kings with a letter from Jesus. They didn't make it. They didn't make it. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Shouldn't that lesson teach us something today? I cherish every word of God. I don't want us to be a church, and I'm not saying we are, but I love to investigate my heart, don't you? I love to check me out. I like to check my heart out, because, man, the heart is wicked. It's deceitful. It'll fool you, won't it? Come on, our heart. Man, listen, only Jesus is the good thing, only thing we have going for us. See, this is good. This is good. This is grace. Jesus, get back with me. How horrible to be a part of a church, a denomination, or whatever it might. And they really, it's all just going through the motions. It's all religiosity. It's all religion. There's no living relationship with Jesus there at all. Everything we've done, it would be in vain, of no profit to us. Well, I look at this and I say, oh Lord, I don't want it to be like this ever. You remember, listen, you know what Paul's last words to the church at Ephesus were? I looked it up last night. Listen, here it is. Paul's last word to this church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 6:24, Paul says, grace be with all those, here it is, who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, in sincerity, being sincere. Sine sera, meaning without wax. In other words, not a phony. Not taking a little statue and putting wax on the nose because it fell off, you know, and you're selling it someplace. Remember what they did in the marketplace? No. He says, oh no, you're without wax. You're sinase here. This is without wax. You're genuine in your love for me. Those are the last words written, and there's no light there anymore. Jesus says this. I have this against you. You don't love me anymore. Those are horrible words. You don't love me anymore. You love that. You love that. But you don't love me. That has replaced me. Jesus says to you, the Christian, remember. Repent. Come on back to me. Repeat. Come back and believe that I'm enough for you. And then you'll be brought back into fellowship with me. Father, we thank you this morning. As every Christian is now investigating their hearts, that every Christian is looking inwardly. And every Christian is truly examining their heart. Lord, let us all look, every Christian inwardly right now. A spiritual examination. Jesus, are you my first love? Go ahead, ask the Lord privately, quietly, under your breath. Just say, Jesus, are you my first love? Have I walked out on you? Have I replaced you with this or that or this? Am I loving a sin more than I'm loving Jesus? Talk to him right now. Repent.